Let's thank God again for this choir. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, come and let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a beautiful day, every day, when you know the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Dr. Greenway, thank you so much again for this invitation. To all who are present, the Bethlehem family, friends, loved ones, my father in the ministry, Pastor F.D. Lawson. It's good. It's good to be in this place. There is a word from the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1, the scripture reads, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Amen. You know, as is my tradition, there is a thought that goes along with this scripture. Moving forward with victory in mind. Again, I thank God for President Greenway. I believe that the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, this family, I believe that you know the jewel that you have in this good man. And we praise God for him. Amen. You can clap. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Not only do I bring you greetings from the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Mansfield, Texas, but I bring you greetings from the more than 5,300 churches of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And of that number, 2,400 of them, they are ethnic churches. And in our convention, we represent more than 100 language groups, 200 plus dialects. And our churches represent what we call the many faces of Texas and even the changing landscape of our nation. Personally, I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing because as Baptists, we believe in autonomy. That's a good thing. It's a good thing because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and it's good because all of our churches have their own unique story, mission, and cause. When I think about that cause, this month is a month set aside as African American Heritage Month. It's an important month, a time of observation and reflection for many in my tradition. It's important because for a people who were separated from their heritage and their homeland and brought to a strange land, Black history is for many our grasp on heritage, where we come from. We know, of course, that Black history is American history. Carter G. Woodson began this observance as Negro History Week. And he attempted to make young people aware of the contributions made by people of color. Yet we must be aware of the fact that all freedom is still not free. We're still all in it together. Our ancestors learned that shortly after the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln in April of 1865. Even the debacle of Reconstruction under President Andrew Jackson, it taught our foreparents that all freedom is still not free. And even the shame of Jim Crow laws and Jim Crow legislation, that in some cases it remained well into the 1970s, it taught us a great lesson. I have history here at this seminary, and it's good history. My Uncle Isaac Green was taught here at this very school in the 1950s, in the basement, at night, people like T.B. Maston, during a time when integration was frowned upon. And thank God for the fact that we know better now. This is why when you hear people sing that song, lift every voice and sing, tears well up in the eyes of those body-bent seasoned saints as they say, stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died, yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. They will tell you that freedom still is not free. Our story is a unique one, 400 years of chattel slavery. Child slavery is not indentured servitude. That's when a person voluntarily signs on the dotted line saying that we'll serve until the debt is paid. Child slavery is not to be confused with bonded service. That is, if I go to a restaurant and can't pay the bill, I have to wash dishes. Not that kind of a deal either. Child slavery was a legal statute that allowed for the ownership of a human being. And they would be property from the day that they were born all the way until the day that they died. Oh, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. That still did not mean that to every person. Not until every person was viewed as a person. Every human was to be viewed as a human being. However, I believe that at some point in history, at some point in our lives, as I speak to you seminarians, there is a divine mandate for a people to move forward. You can't remain there, but you've got to press on. In a time of reconciliation, as we ought to all be involved in that, there is a mindset that we have to have that calls us to move forward with victory in mind. And I believe this morning that Moses can help us. We know who Moses is, the son of Hebrew slaves, 40 years as an Egyptian prince, 40 years as a fugitive and keeper of his father-in-law's flock, 40 years as an emancipator, leader, and lawgiver. His people were once and again being given the chance to move forward. His people who had a chance to cross into the promised land 40 years prior to this. His people who stood on the pinnacle of success, yet they backed away from their pride. Think with me, is it anybody in here? You are right there, right at that place where God is attempting to bless your life, trying to bless you, but you are afraid to claim your prize, trying to bless you, but the unknown terrifies you, as it does many of us. God's trying to bless you, but your past keeps haunting you. I wonder if there are any Israelites in here today. Joshua and Caleb, they said to a crowd of doubters and naysayers in Numbers 14, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And when it comes to moving forward, I love what David says in the 118th number. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God wants every one of us to move forward boldly. Even in my introduction in regard to what you heard concerning the history, that was yesterday. Now, what about today? He says, I want you to move forward. And when you move, I want you to move boldly. Move boldly, don't be afraid. Move boldly. To move boldly means to move with confidence, poise, and passion. Move with divine assurance. Move boldly. You know, we can do that. Philippians 1 tells us that we can do that. Verse number 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Deuteronomy itself, as a book, as a work, It's kind of God's opportunity for a do-over. Deuteronomy is a book of second chances, the second law, the old law repeated another way. Moses wrote this for the benefit of the second generation. For you see, the first generation made God angry. The first generation questioned God's authority. The first generation was not trusting God's forecast for their future. They angered God. The first generation insulted God with their doubt and perpetual despair. They rebelled against God. They constantly complained and eventually became complacent. They rebuffed and rebuked their leadership and did evil continually in God's sight, and they had the promise right there in front of them. Their divine disconnect caused them to lose the prize. They stopped believing. Last year, I had the opportunity to address a group of seminarians at Truett Seminary. And one of the students asked, they said, in this time of chaos and confusion and division, he said, what would you say to us seminarians who are in such despair as it concerns spreading the gospel? I smiled and I said to them, are you kidding me? This is our time. We are uniquely placed to boldly go before men and women and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I said to them, perk up, get ready, put your armor on, because it is time to go and fight the good fight of faith. When we read this text, I believe that it speaks to us. It speaks to us in a bold fashion, a bold way, because if you read the chapters prior to this one, God is giving them orders through Moses as how you ought to conduct yourself when you get into the promised land. He wants everything in its place. And he says to them in verse number one, when you go out to war against your enemies, when you, not if, he says when, not maybe, he says when. Ladies and gentlemen, those of us who have been called to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to get your armor ready, because we are going out to war. Oh, you look like you don't believe. Let me help you. When you go out to war against your enemies, I believe that he says to us in this text that conflict with the world is inevitable. Confrontation is necessary. Every one of us, born again, blood bought, baptized believers, every one of us dare confront evil. Every one of us. We are not called to be conformist, but we are called to be transformers. Conflict is opposition, ladies and gentlemen. Opposition of forces or persons with opposing motives and opposing viewpoints. We are not called to acquiesce to the latest cultural milieu. No, we recognize that this war is not against flesh and blood. You can't put a person's face on it, not when you're fighting a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 and 12 is clear. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Confrontation is necessary. I challenge you to give yourself over to God and allow the hand of God to use each and every one of you and us as instruments of God. We are called to obey his mandates. We are here and we are expected to fight for our God and all that God calls us to do. Matthew 11, Jesus says, from the time John the Baptist began preaching up to now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And violent people are attacking it. 2 Corinthians 10, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. That's who we are. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go out to war, we are living in a time now where we are called to compassionately confront the world. If we keep silent in the face of injustice, we then become complacent. If we keep silent in the midst of immoral behavior, we then lose our moral direction. If we keep silent and fail to establish rules in our families, our relationships will rot. Our communities will crumble. Our churches will become meaningless meeting places and mere museums. Oh, therefore, says James, therefore to know, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We dare confront the world. I don't need the Statue of Liberty to say to me, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of our teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, the Lord said it first in Leviticus 19, didn't he? When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you will not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Listen, when God calls us out to compassionately confront the world, men and women, human beings, you must look at them as prospects for salvation. When we stand at our borders and see them coming, we stand there ready to save souls. He says it may even look overwhelming to you, because you do know that looks are deceiving. He says when you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. Oh, brothers and sisters, I think it's important for us not to allow what we see to dictate what we do. Even in our churches, our mission mandate need not be guided by our ledgers. Don't ever allow what you see to dictate what you do. It's a mindset, and our mind, the sum total of our being, and whatever you set in your mind, that you will do. We do walk by faith, right? And not by sight, right? This is the second generation of Israelites. The first group walked by sight. The first group perceived everything to be inadequate, and they looked at themselves and they said, we are ill-equipped. As a matter of fact, we look like grasshoppers to them. But can I tell you what a sanctified mind understands? A sanctified mind is a transformed mind. You rebuke negative opinions of yourself when you have a sanctified mind. Self-criticism is not what defines you. Failure does not defeat you. A sanctified mind says, don't worry about what you see, because Philippians 4 teaches that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you have a sanctified mind, you're kind of like Noah. Oh, yeah, you can laugh at me all you want for 120 years, but these boats, these arks will float. Moses says, you can destroy my character, but red seas will part. David says, I may not be a formidable warrior as these others who are in this group, but that's all right, because I know that giants will fall. Hezekiah says, yeah, Isaiah told me to pack my bags, get ready, that my time is about up. But when I talk to God for myself, I come to know that all sickness is not unto death. Shunammite woman will tell you, poor people can eat, and there ought to be people in here who can say, because of the experience that I've had with God myself, when I found myself in impossible situations and in impossible places, all I know is that my God can make a way. You shall not be afraid of them. Why? You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. Sounds like Emmanuel to me. You shall not be afraid of them. Isn't it good to know that God says that we are never alone? In the midst of our struggles, our heartaches, and our disappointments, we are never alone. Now it is up to us to start believing that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's good to know that you're never alone. He keeps us. His work that he gives to us never goes unaccompanied by his Holy Spirit. If you keep God's command, his words, you're never alone. If you know him, you know that he dwells with you. You are never alone. His Holy Spirit will be in you. I will not leave you, orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. You will not be comfortless. I'll be your father, your caretaker. I'll be your parent. I will be all that you need in order to get through the latest mess that you're in. He says, for the Lord your God, for the Lord, for Jehovah your Elohim, Jehovah your Elohim, the Lord your God is with us. Look, Jehovah is my name. Elohim is what I do. I'm the God of gods. When you come to know who he is, you'll know what he'll do. Jehovah is his name. Jireh is what he does. Jehovah is his name. Shalom is what he provides. Jehovah is his name. Rapha is what he'll do for you. Jireh, he's my provider. Shalom, he's my peace. Rapha, he's my doctor. And even when I feel all alone, he's my Shammai. He is ever present everywhere I go, even in the midnight hour. I've learned something about battles in my time. I've learned this from verse 2 and 3. He'll tell you, when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people. I've learned something about God, and that is the closer that I get to the battles in my life, the more word I need. The harder it gets, the more word I need. He sends the priests out, and I'm thinking that since he sent them out, he had the Ark of the Covenant with him. That means that the presence of God was with them before they go out to battle. The more you go into battle, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to talk to the Lord just a little bit more. You're going to need some more assurance. You're going to need some more encouragement. You're going to need to know that he's with you. And if there's any person in the room now, you're doubting, you're trying to figure out, does God really hear my faintest cry? Yes, he does. And he will answer you by and by. There's good news in this text, because he says, let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be dread of them. For the Lord your God, he is with you. But watch this. He goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. He's not there just to hold your hand. He's not there just to be your big buddy. He is there to help you to conquer whatever it is you're dealing with in your daily lives. So I tell you, I'll give you good news. It's already done. Whatever it is that you need God to do on your behalf, if he's assigned you to it, it may look tough, but it's already done. How do you know? Oh, you know what I'm getting ready to say. He fixed it on a hill called Calvary, on an old rugged cross. When they put nails in his hands and rivets in his feet, he died for us. There's mighty good news in that, because when he died for us, in that was our salvation. And then early Sunday morning, when he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands, we were able to inherit that power, overcoming power, making it through power, salvific power, deliverance power. Listen, move forward. Ladies and gentlemen, move forward with victory on your mind. May God bless you. May God keep you is my prayer. Amen. Amen. And amen.